You can turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. The beginning of chapter 5, Peter has really transitioned into his final exhortations to these Jewish Christians who have been exiled into Asia Minor. And it's apparent from his instruction to them, his encouragement to them, that they are suffering, or they were suffering from persecution. Mostly, it seems to have been verbal chastisement. But Peter is also preparing them for what he believes to be an increasingly violent persecution, one that they should expect, one that shouldn't catch them off guard. And so he's encouraging them to maintain a heavenly perspective so that they might persevere, knowing the glory that awaits in eternity, that this present suffering is temporary. And there's an eternal perspective that causes us to persevere to the end. And so he's encouraged them to maintain that perspective. And then in these final exhortations, it's as if he's kind of passing on that duty now to the elders. And he's been instructing the elders, the leadership of the church, in verses 1 through 4. We looked at that last week, and so we'll pick up in verses 5 through 7 this morning. So after addressing the elders, he broadens his scope now to include everyone else. And so before we read it, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to open your word, that we can study it, that we can sit under its preaching, that we can listen as your Spirit opens our hearts and opens this text to us, that it might convict us, that we might once again be comforted by the gospel. And so do that work this morning in each one of our hearts. Draw us to your So read with me 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. This is God's holy word. But we often clothe ourselves in arrogance and pride. We assume that we know better than everyone else. And so we might not openly disagree with them, but we simply disregard their opinions. We don't take it to heart. We don't consider it. And sometimes our decision turns out to be right, and we pat ourselves on the back and we say, once again, I don't need anyone else's help. I don't need their input. Sometimes it turns out to be wrong, and we say, well, no one's perfect, right? I can't be right all the time. And we pat ourselves on the back for recognizing how humble we are. But that's actually just another form of pride, right? That we can respond to others by disregarding them and pridefully thinking that our opinion is better, is more weighty than anyone else's. That their concerns are insignificant or unworthy of our time. And eventually, what I think Peter is saying is that that pride will spill over into unbelief. And if we take it to its natural conclusion, it's going to impact the way we relate to God and how we come to him in worship or in prayer, whether we recognize him as sovereign or place ourselves on the throne. And so when we humble ourselves before God, we trust him to do what our pride cannot do, what our pride could never accomplish. In fact, God does the opposite of what our pride does, right? He exalts us when we humble ourselves. And so we'll see three sections here, just looking at each verse individually. Verse 5, we'll see God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, we'll see that God exalts the humble. And verse 7, God cares for the humble. So beginning here in this first verse 5, God gives grace to the humble. He opens up with saying, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So the younger are to show humility by submitting to elders. But the contrast in verses 1 through 4 has not been with the elders in age versus those who are younger in age, but it's to those who are in leadership, who are in positions of authority, which is not based purely upon age, although oftentimes is reflected in age. And so here he's mainly talking about those who are not in leadership, right? Not necessarily younger in the faith. And maybe he is emphasizing the younger in age because that tends to be the age of rebellion and a time in people's lives where they begin to question authority, challenge their authority, their parents, their religious authorities. They begin to tempt God in the way that they live, rejecting him and their lifestyle. And so maybe that's part of what Peter has in mind. But we see shortly after saying, be subject to elders, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you. And so even if he is talking strictly to a younger age group, he immediately opens it up to everyone within the context of the church. All of you, all of us are to be clothed in humility. And that humility is directed toward one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter here is in agreement with Paul in many places where Paul describes the same thing. Right? Submitting to authority requires humility. That's obvious. That's especially important when you dislike the instructions of your authority. That's when it really begins to show whether you're humbly submitting to that authority or not. But it also says that God opposes anyone who doesn't have humility, and that would include those in leadership. Those in leadership become haughty and proud, then God is in opposition to them as well. All of us are to be clothed in humility. Humility is essential, not only for building unity, but for maintaining it. John Calvin says, "For when authority is granted to the elders, there is not given them the right or the liberty of throwing off the bridle, but they are also themselves to be under due restraint, so that there may be a mutual subjection." And he goes back to Peter's instruction to husbands and wives. He says, yes, wives are to submit, but what are husbands to do? To honor their wives, to live in an understanding way with them. There's this mutual respect that's represented within that relationship. Same thing with parents and their children. Right? If we treat our children with no respect, we'll have no time to consider their concerns, their feelings. We'll simply be swift to judge them. And so I do want to begin here by addressing children. Just like you got up this morning, you dressed yourself for church. Maybe you had to go back in after your parents said you're not wearing that. But just as you got dressed for church this morning, you're to clothe yourselves in humility. You're to put on humility. You're fasten it upon you like an apron or a belt. Put on humility. And that's defined by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, to consider others more important than yourselves. Specifically, he says this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. It's not a competition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, notice there, he's recognizing you have your own interests and you're entitled to those interests. He's not saying get rid of everything that defines you, that defines your identity. No, he's saying consider their interests as well, and actually consider their interests above your own. And that's similar to what we see here. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And where parents allow disrespect, they are awarding pride. However, to discipline in anger, to not be kind to your children, is to perpetuate that lack of respect. And so there is a mutual accountability that Peter's recognizing here, that Peter's calling the church to. And it goes beyond that parent-child relationship, right? It's all of us. It's the relationships we have with government, as he said already in chapter 2. It's the relationship we have with our spouse in chapter 3. And clearly, it's the relationships that we have with our elders within the church, as members of his church, being subject to those elders. And so in every sphere of life, humility dissolves animosity, and it paves the way for swift reconciliation. And that should be what characterizes this community. And it should look vastly different than the world. And it should be shining at a time right now, where every time you turn on the news, every time you open up a news station or a news website, what do you find? You find conflict. You find animosity. You find hatred. And so there's one place that should be a glowing example of humility. It's within the church, where we quickly seek to reconcile. It doesn't mean we're always going to be loving and kind. There's going to be times where we say the wrong thing, where we offend one another. Right? But we're quick to reconcile. So God gives the grace. He gives us grace to enable us to do that. God also exalts the humble. In verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. See, humility under God's mighty hand will lead to our exalting at the proper time. And so that means we won't be exalted in our timing, right? Or we won't be exalted right when we do the best thing or the right thing, when we finally submit to our elders, our authorities. Just like that, we're going to be exalted. And maybe if we do it out of that presumption, it's only superficial and hypocritical anyways. Right? We'll be exalted in God's timing. We won't be exalted as soon as we do the right thing. And the promise is that God will exalt us at the proper time. And that's only his timing, as he sees fit. And he determines what's best for us. And that also means that he is accomplishing his purposes while we are presently submitting under that mighty hand. When we feel that oppression, when we feel that suffering, when we don't feel like it's ever going to let up, it means God's accomplishing something through that. And it's not the proper time to exalt you. And so our humility is equipping us for our exalting. And that exalting may be delayed until his return, until he takes us unto himself. Right, there is a link here between humility that we show to one another, as we saw in verse 5, and also our humility before God. And I think this may challenge us. We fool ourselves if we think that we can act proud and arrogant around each other, but then possess the proper humility in worship or prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be insecure about our identity or talents. Right? Humility is not humiliation. But if we aren't finding our security in Christ, then the result will be shame, not only before others, but before God. And it will impact the way we worship. And so pride encourages us. You may have a paragraph break in your past, in your chapter. I think this is going directly together, right? 5, 6, and 7. Humility is the key word you see repeated there. And there's a lot of discussion about how those paragraphs should break down. But it seems to me that Peter is directly linking the humility we show towards one another, that horizontal humility, and the vertical humility that we have before God. And so pride encourages us to trust in ourselves. Right? If we want to accomplish anything, we cannot depend on anyone else. We just trust in ourselves. That's pride. And from a young age, we start to learn that, don't we? We learn that if we do it ourselves, we get all the credit. And so we say things like, I do it. I do it myself. We want to learn. And there's obviously a balance right there between recognizing that a child needs to grow up and learn things on their own. We can't constantly hold their hand. But it, at the same time, is encouraging them to recognize this sense of pride in self. Pride in their own accomplishments and not giving glory to their Creator. And so proud people depend upon no one else so that they can receive all the glory. And our culture absolutely celebrates this. Pride is not a bad word. It's celebrated. However, when we humble ourselves before God, we trust Him to do what our pride cannot do. What everyone is searching for, what everyone's trying to gain from their pride, which is some sense of identity, some sense of their own empowerment and authority, is only truly found outside of ourselves. It's when we abandon ourselves, when we humble ourselves before a sovereign God and submit to Him, that we find who we were created to be. And so God gives grace to the humble. God exalts the humble. And He also cares for the humble. We see this in this last section, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. This is where Peter answers how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we've got the what, that we are, that's what we're called to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, be under the mighty hand of God. But how do we do that? By casting our anxieties on Him. This is where the compassion of our God is on display. And look back at chapter 4, verse 19. It's right in front of this new chapter, chapter 5. The last verse of chapter 4 says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Right? They continue to honor Him. They continue to live for Him, even while they're suffering, entrusting their souls to Him, recognizing from an eternal perspective, right, that their inheritance is undefiled, imperishable, and unfading, kept in heaven for them. And that's what we saw in the very beginning of this letter, verses 3 and 4. And so once again, he's bringing them back to the compassion of God. Those who humble themselves under God do so by casting all their anxieties upon Him. And they can only do that because they know that He will care for them, that in doing so, they're not abandoning their souls, they're entrusting their souls to the only one who can guard their souls. It's recognizing that as much as we want to preserve our own lives, as much as we want to protect ourselves, that we are inadequate to do it. we do not have the resources to do it on our own. So it does, first of all, recognize our dependence upon God. It also emphasizes our need for one another, that God provides for us through this community that we've gathered together with. He's provided his people, his church, to be that hand of care that you need. And that does open the door for error. Right? It does open the door for us to be hurt and offended, because we have to depend upon other fallible creatures. Right? But it should never lead to us thinking we can just do it on our own. And it's just going to be me and God. We'll go off into the wilderness by ourselves. That's never what God calls us to. God provides for us through his church. And as problematic as that might be at times, that is his will. So those who humble themselves under God do so by casting their anxieties upon him, and they know that he cares for them. What is anxiety? Kids, you may think that's a big word you haven't heard before. Parents know exactly what it is. They feel it often. But it's a matter of, it's just feeling worry. Worrying about tomorrow. Worrying about what's going to happen next. Whether that's in the next few minutes, the next year, the next decade. It's just being filled with worry. Anxiety is doubting, ultimately, that God will follow through on his promises to protect and provide. And so we're to cast all your anxieties upon God in humble reliance upon him. And that is itself an act of total trust. Psalm 55, verse 22. I think this is alluded to by Peter's wording here. Because in Psalm 55, David is the psalmist, and he writes this: cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your cares upon him. Cast the things that are weighing you down, that you're going to sleep at night, losing sleep over. Cast those cares and burdens upon the Lord, because he is sufficient and he can care for you in those moments. It's an act sort of like the cheerleader who's 10 feet above her support, right? Stretched out in the air, completely trusting beyond the circumstances, right? Which would certainly should fill you with terror, can actually become exhilarating because you're trusting entirely in who it is that's your foundation and support. Keeping our anxieties is certainly easier. Keeping them to ourselves is easier, isn't it? Frequently worrying about tomorrow, next month, next year, worrying about relationships, circumstances, events. It gives us this fleeting sense of control. But in reality, what happens? We know that we're not in control. And so our anxiety only increases as we worry about it all the more. And it's this vicious cycle. But if we were walking by faith, whenever we felt worry, we would immediately cast it upon the Lord. Right? That is an act of faith, trusting that he will carry that burden for us. Trusting that he has ordained it before we were even a thought in our parents' minds. That no circumstance we go through or no circumstance in our future is going to surprise God. And so maybe you think, well, I don't really struggle with, you know, doubting that those big things, doubting my salvation, you know, doubting what's going to happen in eternity. It's really just those little events, those little circumstances that all lead up to the big stuff that you worry about. And so this doesn't really apply to me. However, if you always worry about tomorrow, why wouldn't you worry at the end of your life as well? Why would you have any confidence that you'll die well if you don't live trusting in him? Living in constant fear of the unknown is not walking by faith. That's not trusting in him. And ultimately, what we see here is that God can eliminate your anxious thoughts. God wants to eliminate your anxious thoughts. He wants to take them off your mind, off your back, so that you stop worrying and stressing about them. But we want to hold on to them. We don't trust him. God gives grace, he exalts, and he cares for the humble. But you can't force humility. Right? You can't wake up tomorrow and decide, I'm going to put on my pride pants today. It's going to be hotter tomorrow, so I'll save my humility shorts for tomorrow. Today I'm going to wear my pride pants. You don't just get to decide that. No, we have to clothe ourselves in humility by relying upon the Holy Spirit, right? Trusting him to provide the patience and the wisdom to respond to others in a way that builds unity, in a way that maintains peace in our home, in our workplace, in our church. Humility is required in every sphere of life. We don't ever get to say, well, now it's my time to be prideful. This is, you got to give me some quiet time to myself to be prideful with. You might receive that graciously from your spouse from time to time, but I don't think we ever have that. We should never have that demanding spirit to expect it, right? And then what happens when we clothe ourselves with that kind of humility where we trust the Holy Spirit, we rely upon him to provide that patience and wisdom that's needed? Well, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. We get none of it. We become slow to anger, quick to reconcile. We stop patting ourselves on the back when we do so. See, our obedience is an act of trust that God is going to reward humility. And ultimately, that is the gospel. Is it not? That in his humility on the cross, Jesus Christ made himself nothing. In his exaltation, the Father gives him everything. That's immediately after the passage we read earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this with me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's the gospel. In his humility on the cross, Jesus made himself nothing, and in his exaltation, the Father gave him everything. And so can you trust him to do the same in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,